Good morning, everyone. This morning is reading from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 14, if you have your Bibles. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to this eternal glory in Christ, to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to share the word of God with you guys. And today we are finishing our series of 1 Peter, a good life. So hopefully over the last, I think this is the 8th week, you've had the tools given to you or some ideas given to you about how to live a good life. And so today, Darren, you can show the title page. And today we are talking about a life of strength, the last in our series. And as we've just had the reading from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 14. And so we're going to get into it this morning. And as I said, it's a life of strength. And so I was thinking this week, you know, we all want to be strong, maybe not like completely buff and really built up. We don't always maybe want to be the biggest, but we all want to be strong. And we all want to be stronger in some way or another. And, you know, many people compete to be the strongest in so many different things. If Darren, you can share the next line, that'd be great. There are competitions in this world to be to have the strongest dog, as you can see from the top right. So making sure that your dog is the strongest and the toughest. You've got on the bottom left, it's the strongest coffee in the world. It's called Death Wish Coffee, and it costs £40 per kg and has the highest quantity of caffeine that you could ever imagine. It's so much that it even comes with a health warning if you have existing issues. So it's the strongest coffee. And in the top left, you can see a man who is pulling a car. And that is because he is doing the world's strongest marathon. And the idea being that you have to pull a car, a 1.4-ton car, for the entire 26.2 miles. And that is the competition to be the strongest. It is the strongest marathon. And then in the bottom right, we see the world's strongest. And he's not actually the world's strongest man, but he's the UK strongest man. So, you know, everyone wants to be strong in some way, shape or another. And that man, the world's strongest or the UK's strongest, I think he looked a bit like the world's strongest dog in many ways. But I think that's maybe just partly the bodybuilding and the facial expressions. But, you know, so this man, the guy who was in that picture, his name is Eddie, a.k.a. The Beast. And in 2016, The Beast, I think we should all be very proud and put our hands on our hearts. He did the UK proud, and he was the first man in history to lift half a ton, 500 kgs of weight. Wow, what an achievement. He is the strongest man. Fair enough, he blacked out as immediately as he'd done it, and it was not necessarily the same victory that he was intending, but he achieved his goal. But in order to achieve his goal, in order to be able to lift 500 tons, I don't even think 500 kgs, I'm not even sure I can lift 5 kgs, let alone 500. But in order to achieve his goal, he had to work really hard to attain it. You know, in an interview, he says that he would be in the gym a minimum of 4 to 6 hours. And that was after his regime of swimming, deadlifting, cardio, and other such like rolling of tires and other such things. So probably about 10 hours of working out a day. He slept at 10 p.m. and woke up at 4 a.m. every morning. He had to eat a minimum of 7,000 calories. And on that was a bad day. And on a good day, he would eat 12,000 calories. Some of us, I don't think we're quite there yet. So you can rest assured if you're only eating 2,000 calories, you're okay. And he was an impressive 30 stone in weight. So this man had worked very hard to achieve his goal. All of that in order to lift 500 kgs. And I'm sure that's not necessarily what you want to do in your life. That's not what you maybe have as a life goal. But each and every one of us, we need to have the same attitude, the same commitment, and the same passion when it comes to living as a life of strength. That's what Peter is saying to us, that we need to be a people that commit to living a life of faith. Just like the world's or the UK's strongest man, we know we need to give our lives day and night to this life of strength. So often we want to be the strongest or be the best or live a life of strength. But, you know, sometimes we don't want to go through the pain in order to get it. We don't really want to go through the discipline and the challenge and the hardship that sometimes is needed in order to achieve that goal. You know, there's that saying, no pain, no gain. I don't think it's very biblical, but it kind of is. But, you know, that it is. There is truth in that. There is no pain sometimes without gain. And that's very much like I'm sure the UK man would know. When you want to stretch your when you want to build your muscles, you have to tear them in order for them to be built stronger. And that's very much like our faith. It's very much like our journey of walking with Christ. Sometimes we need to work out so hard that our life is stretched to be rebuilt, to become stronger. James 1 verses 2 to 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It is the very testing of our faith which enables us to become strong and enables us to live lives of faith. The way in which we take those challenges and those trials will determine the life of faith that we live. Peter, writing to the church here, he had already said, as Will preached a couple of weeks back, Peter was already encouraging the church that no matter what happens, that they will face problems, they will face trials. You know, even Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles. And so sometimes they come our way, and Peter wants us to realize that our trials and our suffering, our battles and our hardships, they're all there in order for God to be glorified and for us to become more like Christ every day. Ben Johnson said, "He knows not his own strength that hath not meat adversity. In adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job when he wants to do an improving job. To realize the worth of an anchor, we need to feel the storm. So often we don't know the importance of an anchor until we are tossed and turned by the storm. And you know, so often we need to be reminded, and that's what Peter is saying, that actually our trials are there to make us more like Christ. And as we read the passage, I'm not going to go into great detail on the first four verses, because it's mainly a charge to the elders and to the leaders of the church. But I want you to look at the job description of an elder briefly. Elders must be, and the message it says that elders must be shepherds, which means they must be providers, leaders, discipliners, comforters, protectors. They must be willing overseers. They must not be dishonest. They must be leaders, but not lorded over. They must be an example to follow, and they will not receive any reward until Jesus returns. What an amazing job we have. I tell you, who wants to be an elder? What an amazing... If that was a job description in any place, I'm sure no one would volunteer to sign up for that job. But that's what Peter is saying, that actually that is the job of the elders. But I love Peter because he doesn't just leave it with the elders. The very next verse, he says, in the same way. Just as the elders have that responsibility, each and every one of us have a responsibility to be leaders, to be honest, to give our lives to God and his call. So then how do we live this life of strength? Well, let's get into our first point. In order to live a life of strength, we must be humble. And we see that in verses 5-7. Let me read it for you. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That is where we see that Peter is calling us to be humble. And I love that in God's kingdom, it's an upside down kingdom. It's not what we expect. You know, God takes the world and he flips it upside down to what we really expect. And, you know, it's not a life of strength. We think we have to be at the top, but actually God is telling us we have to humble ourselves. The world tells us to be strong, you need to be confident, you need to be bold, you need to be assertive. You must own the room, and you must be someone who self-promotes and is someone who is just the center of everything. But in God's upside down kingdom, he actually says, no, you need to be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. And in the same way, not only does that apply to elders, but Peter says, all of you, all, not just elders, but each and every one of us must learn to humble ourselves before God. Submitting ourselves before God in order to give him the glory. Peter has already encouraged us, as Will preached a few weeks ago, that we need to submit to government authorities, to our bosses and to each other. But actually now he is telling us very boldly that we need to submit to God, and again, a reminder to each other. How often do we submit and humble ourselves to each other? Because humility is seen by our selfless submission to others. When we submit ourselves to others, it is the true sign of humility. If you think of Mother Teresa, someone who submitted her life to serving those around her, she was someone who many people would say had great humility. And I love the illustration that Peter uses. He says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. This is an image of someone taking a slave, putting on a cloth or an apron in order to serve those that are before them. And we see this actually when Jesus serves his disciples and he washes their feet. In John 13, we see that it says that Jesus got up, and after that he wrapped a towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin and he washed his disciples' feet. Humility is something that we must put on. It can't be something that we just arrive at. It is something that we conscientiously need to decide to do. We must learn to humble ourselves and serve one another faithfully. And if you read in Philippians 2, we see the perfect example of humility through Christ. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one to another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And it carries on to talk about how Christ gave himself for us. Jesus humbled himself not only to wash the feet of his disciples, but even to die on a cross for each and every one of us, so that we may know a life of strength and a life of abundance. And I love that Peter continues in the passage. He continues on and he talks and he says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. So in order for us to completely humble ourselves before God, there is a requirement that not only do we serve others, but we need to submit ourselves to God. And that requires us to cast our cares upon him. God opposes the proud. He doesn't like the pride in our lives. And it says we must cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. I wonder when you are anxious or when you're fearful, when we are worrying, I wonder whether that shows a life of humility or whether it shows a life of someone who is concerned about what is happening with the future and worried about tomorrow when God tells us not to worry. You know, I don't know if you know, but my court case is, I've sent out an email this week to say that my court case has gone quite dramatically a different turn and things are not looking very good. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was wondering whether my response to that court case was a response of humility or a response of pride. Because actually, when I got the news, I don't know if instantly my response was that of faith, because I was anxious. There was doubt that we could even win this case. I was full of fear that, but not necessarily for me, but full of peace, the fact that she may never be able to go back to Burundi. And I was also full of anger that this injustice and this situation was where it was at. Have I cast my cares upon God? Have I truly submitted myself and have I truly humbled myself before the mighty hand of God? There's a quote that says, true humility is shown by our ability to cast our cares upon God. It is proud presumption to take things into our own worry and care about things that God has promised to take care of. How bad I feel. Not that I'm supposed to feel guilty, but realizing that I sometimes think that I am in control of my own destiny. I am in control of my future. When God has told us, Jesus told us, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. We do not need to worry about tomorrow because God is the holder of our days. He is the holder of our future. And the moment that we begin to allow anxiety and worry and fear to take over, it is the moment that we are allowing pride and not humility to be our portion. George Muller says, gave an illustration of a boy who was walking along a road and he was carrying a heavy burden, a heavy load. His bag was full and it was weighing him down. And this man came along with a horse and cart and he offered him a ride and he took pity on the young man. So the young man got into the cart, but he kept the heavy load on his shoulders. Puzzled and confused, the man in the cart asked the young gentleman, why do you not just put the burden down? And the boy replied to him, well, I didn't want to burden the horse. So often we think we can carry things because we don't want to burden God, but actually God is already carrying us. We just need to let go and allow him the control of our lives. I need to let go and ask God to help me be humble and allow him control of our court case and our future days to come. You know, when troubles and trials come, and as we said, they will come. I know this is not very encouraging, but when they do come, though, there are two things that we can be very prone to do. We can begin to doubt the sovereignty of God in our circumstances, and we can begin to say, God, where are you in all of this? And we can begin to have, it can also ask us, where is God? How can a God who loves allow this? If God is in control and he cares for me, why is this happening to me? We doubt God's care for us. Does it sound familiar? I know that I have certainly had those questions and had those doubts in my life. But in Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Peter is telling us to cast, to throw away all our cares so that we may be people of strength, that we may be humble in our attitude and our stance before God. So firstly, in order to live a life of strength, we must be a people that are humble. And secondly, we must be watchful. Darren, thank you for the next slide. We must be watchful. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Peter here is showing us that sometimes actually Satan is not the snake that is kind of slithering beside us that you sometimes see pictured in many children's books. I know when I read Olivia a book, Satan is pictured as a snake, but here the picture of Satan is a roaring lion. Why does a lion roar? Well, often I think like myself, he roars when he's hungry and when he's ready to devour. I know that my wife says that when I'm hungry, I roar. But that is the picture of Satan in this text, is that he roars and he's ready to devour. And so we must be alert. We must be ready that no matter what happens, we are aware and sober and alert of his plans and of what he's doing. You know, in Africa, because of the unrest and the insecurity, you have obviously you have walls around your whole property. You have barbed wire, so no one can climb over. And it's pretty much normal that you would have night guards. And, you know, a night guard, I think the job is pretty clear. A night guard. So they guard you at night. However, many night guards in Africa have not quite figured that one out. I know that my parents have had struggles and I had many challenges. I had one gentleman, one of my first night guards, who would come at 10 p.m. And before I knew it, he had made his bed. He was in bed and he was asleep, snoring away before I even thought about going to bed. And no matter how much you told him, no matter how much you warned him, the concept of being a night guard was somehow lost. And the whole idea of staying awake was very foreign. Needless to say, I definitely fired him and many night guards after him, because what is the point in having a night guard who you pay to sleep and not to protect you? And, you know, I looked so much at the difference between a night guard and between the guards, the Queen's guards in London, the ones that you cannot move because they are so firmly standing so firmly on the ground. And even at night, they stay awake 24 hours a day in order to protect the Queen. I think if they came to Burundi and trained some of the guys in Burundi how to be night guards, it would be a very different story. But that's exactly the picture that Peter is telling us, is that we must be like the Queen's guard. We must stand alert, not moved, not shaken, and not at all dismayed by what is around us. We must be people not flinching or moving when troubles come our way. Satan is a serious enemy. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. He's so many different things. And so we must be alert. The secret of spiritual warfare is simple. It is steadfast resistance. Whatever comes our way, whatever we face in humility, we must be alert and we must be watchful of what is coming. You might not always know what comes your way, but if you are ready, if you know the word of God and you are watchful and you are prepared for it, then there is nothing that can come that will shake you or will move you. Just like the Queen's guards, we must stay awake and alert. You know, the only way that I was able to ensure that our night guards stayed awake in Burundi was to make sure that they were paired up with other people. And that's actually what Peter is saying here. He's saying, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So often when we need to stay alert or we need to be aware, it's so much better to go and to do life with others. It's so important for us not to stand alone, but to stand together in this fight. The Queen's guards, they may stand alone, but there's not just one of them. There's normally multiple of them standing guard, protecting the Queen. We must be people that are watchful. And I know that Peter himself probably is, or he is speaking out of experience. Because if he was watchful, if he was humble, he wouldn't have slept in Gethsemane in the garden when Jesus was taken. He wouldn't have attacked the soldier and chopped off his ear. And he wouldn't have denied Jesus three times, because he would have been aware of Satan's prowling and his roaring and his cunning schemes to kill, steal, and destroy. Before we stand before Satan, we must be a people that bow before God. May we be a people that bow in humility, but also stand watch ready for what is coming our way. So we must be a people that are humble. We must be watchful. And lastly, we must be hopeful. I love it. He ends with what he began. Peter says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We must be a people that are filled with hope. Peter finishes this letter with how he began, reminding us that our living hope is a firm foundation on which we can be stood. It is a foundation that can never be shaken. It can never be taken away from us, because Jesus Christ is the solid rock on which we stand. Our hope is an anchor for our souls. Paul is encouraging us that no matter what we face, our hope helps us to keep the trials and the tribulations and the struggles of our lives into perspective. First of all, it keeps God in perspective of it all, because he is the God of all grace. all grace, all power, all knowledge. He is all God. And so we can cast our cares before him. It keeps our trials in perspective, because it is, although we may suffer for a little while, it is for an eternal glory which we shall receive in days to come. It helps us realize that these trials are only fleeting in the expanse of eternity. And lastly, it keeps our purpose of the trials in perspective, because as it says, he will restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast, and it will bring him the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our trials and tribulations through life are here to remind us that actually it is all for God. It is all because of God. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever we face, we must remind ourselves to be humble. We must remind ourselves to be watchful. But most of all, we must remind ourselves to be hopeful. For me and for my family, as we go through this challenge, and next week as we decide the way forward for our court case, we're praying that the Lord will make us humble, watchful, and hopeful. For there is a hope that it can never be broken. There is a hope that is eternal. And there is hope that God is the God of the impossible. Whatever you're going through this morning, I want you to know that God is able to make a way. Bless you, church.